Name. TPC. How many of you are thankful for that name? Amen. And I'm even more thankful that he knows our names too. You may be seated for a few announcements. We would like to welcome you all here today. We're thankful you're here. We're thankful he's here. And we're thankful the sun's out today.
Amen.
Yes. So if you're a guest here with us, we have connection cards. That's to welcome you here because we're so glad you're here. Please take a moment to complete these connection cards. You can also text TPCDQ to 84576, and this will allow you to connect with us and get upcoming event information, submit prayer requests, and receive a gift card in the mail. Is that what? Gift card, yeah. Very good. That's exciting. This Wednesday, July the 28th, Attorney John W. Hodling will be sharing with us concerns regarding insurance claims. This is not a sales pitch. This is not intended to scare you off. This is a way to add value to you. It's like a town hall, so if you have questions and you want to gain some more information about insurance and claims and things, he will be here to do that for us. On August 15th, back to school prayer will be here. This will be a great time for us to cover all of our kids as they head off into the school year, put a hedge of protection around them, and we're thankful. This is always such a great service. So bring all the kids you know. Invite everyone. Brother Steve Bro will be taking the church van to Alexandria for Brother Trey and Sister Brooke's wedding. This is exciting time for them. If you would like a ride on the church van, there will be a sign-up sheet in the lobby. So please sign up as soon as possible so they can prepare for how many is going to be going. And if anyone wants pastor's notes from Wednesday night, July the 21st, on freedom from pride and ego, please see Sister Sissy and she will get them for you. The ushers can come forward at this time. We have several prayer requests this morning. We want to continue to remember Sister Billie Jean Brown, Jerry LeBrun, Tyler Miller, Josh Wellen, Caleb and Colby Rohr, Creed Carter, and Coach Michael Schultz. Let's bow our heads and pray over these needs and this offering. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for always meeting with us. We thank you for being the name that we can call on in our time of need. We ask you to bless this service, bless the gift that we are about to give. We ask you to use it, multiply it, and do great and mighty things with it. We ask you to bless every need that's been said before us today, and we ask you to bless those that haven't been. We ask you to cover us all this week as we journey through our days. We thank you for it, and we give you honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, everyone, good to see you here this morning. Just turn to your neighbor and tell them something nice. Would you do that? It's good to see them. Glad you're here in the house of the Lord today. Thank you for being in God's house. Just before I get into the word, to all of our guests, we welcome you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. We're delighted that you are here. Also, when we talk about bringing a lawyer in, pretty much, you know, there's a lot of disdain for lawyers, but this guy is not an ambulance chaser. He's very, very knowledgeable. He can answer a lot of questions, and I'm only allowing him to come because I want to try to add value to you. Maybe he could help us answer some questions. I know that Jan and I still don't have some things resolved with our claim, and I'm sure a lot of you are in that same boat. So I'd really like to for you to be here, and let's see the value that he can add to us by answering questions and helping us navigate through that. So there you have that. Also, just want to give a shout out to all the Hope House guys. They've got some sickness going on there, so we just said quarantine yourself, and you can watch from your mobile device. So you Hope House guys, love you, praying for you. But you know, if you know that you're not feeling well, please do yourself and all of us a favor, right? And we would appreciate that, because there's kind of a resurgence of some things going on, and we just want to keep everybody safe and healthy. Can I get a witness on that? So thank you. To those of you that have joined us online, thank you this morning for being a part of our online community. And what we've done is we have set aside this month of July as Find Freedom. And we all want to find freedom, whether it's from substance abuse or selfishness. There's something in our life where we can find freedom. Can I get a witness? And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about finding freedom from self-destruction. Finding freedom from self-destruction. Let's pray. Father, for the next few minutes, would you just anoint our minds, anoint my mouth. And Lord, now that we're here in body, help us to be here in our mind and in our spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth unhindered, and that the will of God would be done today in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to talk today about finding freedom from self-destruction. Do you understand that the devil is not your biggest enemy? Do you know that the world is not your biggest enemy? Do you know who your biggest enemy is? It's yourself. Let's just go ahead and break the ice this morning. Are you ready? Look at your neighbor and just tell him, you're your biggest problem. I know you want to tell somebody else that, so look at somebody else, because I know you want to say it. Just go ahead and tell them. Yeah, thank you. Just, yeah. Yeah, I know you blame your wife. Yeah. I know you blame your boss. Yeah. I know you blame your mother-in-law, but your mother-in-law is not your biggest problem. If you could kick the person who causes you the most problems, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Because you are. And I, you know, there's no one that lies to yourself any more than you do. You're constantly telling yourself, I'm not that bad. I can handle this. I got this. We lie to ourselves all the time. And it's very difficult to get honest with ourselves. This is why most people live their life in a circle. Because when somebody tells you something and says, you got an anger problem, and you look at them and say, me? I'm never angry. Here's what I found out. If 9 people come by and call that a donkey, and 1 person calls it a snake, it's probably a donkey. When 9 people in your life tell you you got an anger problem, you probably got an anger problem. But we just don't want to believe that about ourselves. Can I get a witness? Here's what Romans 7:4 says. I want to read you what Paul wrote. Here's what he says. Paul says this. I want this to come up on the screen. This is Romans 7:14. That's not what I want, but we're going to go with it. Here's what Paul says. I don't really understand myself. This is what Paul is saying. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Anybody been there? Instead, I do what I hate. That's the New Living Translation of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I want to do good, but then I find that the good that I want to do, I'm not doing that. And what I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He says, I do what I hate. Anybody ever been there? Come on, can I get a witness this morning? And that's our story. That's our story. If we did all the good things that we knew to do, like eat healthy, exercise, get good rest, read good books, not watch so much negative news, discipline ourselves, if we did all of those things, we would be a lot further down the road. But we all like to do what is quick, what's easy, and what's convenient. See, life is about choices, and we have to decide what is healthy for me, what is right for me, and what does God want for me. And most of our unhappiness in life is because we do what we want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do. And when we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, it starts leading us down this path of self-destruction. And this first weapon of self-destruction that we deal with is shame. The enemy knows this, brothers and sisters, that sin breeds insecurity and shame. So the more the enemy can keep you down this path of sin, the more insecure you're going to feel in your relationship with God, the more shame that you and I are going to feel. And when we feel shame and we feel guilt and we have regrets, it just robs us of our happiness. Here's the second weapon of self-destruction. It's uncontrolled thoughts. If we don't learn how to harness our thoughts will ruin our life. Plain and simple. The scripture says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here is the next weapon of self-destruction. It's called uncontrolled thoughts. The third one is compulsions. We can call it lust. We can call it our inner drive. We can call it habits. We can call it iniquities. It can be called by all different names. But if we live by our compulsions, we'll mess up our life. Just ask any politician or any preacher that live by their compulsions. You can invest a lifetime building your reputation, and if you follow your compulsions, you can mess it up in a matter of minutes. Because the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, but he has a target on every one of our backs, and he's got an agenda, and that is to steal and kill and destroy. And it doesn't matter how he does it, he just wants to do it. Here's the fourth weapon of self-destruction. It's called fear. And fear is an enormous destroyer of happiness because fear will limit your life. I'm not going to step out because I'm afraid of what people are going to say. I'm not going to do that because I may be a failure or look like a failure. Fear will limit your life. Here's the fifth weapon of self-destruction. And that is hopelessness. Anytime that you and I start to feel hopeless, that breeds discouragement, and we immediately want to give up. Here's the sixth weapon of self-destruction, and that is bitterness. Brothers and sisters, life is unfair. We don't all get the same thing.
But bitterness will eat you up like a cancer. Bitterness will make you miserable, and it'll make everyone around you miserable. And then here is the last weapon of self-destruction. It's called insecurity. And the only people that are impressed by fakes are other fakes. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. This is in the New Living Translation. Oh, what a miserable person I am. We're talking about Paul here. Paul was one of the greatest Christians outside of Jesus Christ who ever lived. And he wrote this. What a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I think if Paul came up to this stage today, Paul may have said something like, y'all, I've read all the self-help books. I've listened to Dr. Phil. I've listened to the latest podcast, and none of that stuff has helped me. Who is going to deliver me from this sin and death? And if you notice in here, it says who. Doesn't say what, because the answer is not found in a self-help book. The answer is not found in a seminar. The answer is found in a person. And that person that can help you and I is Jesus Christ and His Spirit living on the inside of us. Come on, somebody, give God some praise in this house. So I buzz through that real quick because I want to spend the bulk of my time on what is the antidote to self-destruction. What can I do so that I make sure that I don't self-destruct? First of all, I believe what we can do is remind ourselves daily of what Jesus did for us. Look at Romans 8 and verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. God does not judge us for all the things we've done wrong if we are a believer. I'm going to say that again. God doesn't judge us for all the bad things we've done if we have confessed our sins. If we are a believer, He doesn't judge us for that. I know that growing up, we were basically taught as believers to be more sin conscious than God conscious. I'm going to say that again. We grew up as believers to be more sin conscious than God conscious. And we have been taught that God loves us based on our performance. What does that mean? It means we've been taught that if you do good, God loves you. But if you do bad, God's out to get you. And I know that we meant well. I'm going to put myself in that category. I meant well. And I know that most pastors meant well. But God's love, brothers and sisters, is not based on our performance. God loves us unconditional. You got to get this. God will never love you more, and God will never love you less. God loves you. Look at your neighbor and tell him that. God loves you. You say, Pastor, can I believe that? It just makes sense. If it's unconditional love, then it wouldn't be unconditional love if it's based off of when you do good or when you do bad. Unconditional love means I love you without conditions. Whether you do your best or whether you fail, I still love you. God loves you, ladies and gentlemen. He loves you, and it's not based off of your performance. Jesus took all of our judgment upon himself at the cross. He took all of our shame. He took all of our condemnation. He paid for all of our sins. You know what that means? That means there is no reason for any Christian in this house to walk around in shame and in condemnation, because Jesus paid it all. I know this is a little different, but just remind yourself that God knew every sin that you were ever going to commit before you were even born. God knew every fault and flaw and idiosyncrasy and failure about you before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye. He knew it all, and yet he still loves you. Why, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Quit thinking that your sin is flipping God out. He knows your frame. He knows that we are but dust, and he loves us anyway, because that is the unfathomable love of God. God loves you, and you need to remind yourself, when the devil's trying to bring up shame and guilt and condemnation, you need to remind yourself, Jesus loves me. He loved me so much that he went to Calvary for me. Look at what Romans 8 and 3 says. Pardon me, let's go to Romans 8 and 2. Says this, Romans 8 and 2. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, has freed you. Say, freed me. Say it. It's freed me. How am I free? On my performance? No. I am free through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. I don't get freedom from a book or a self-help program. I get freedom from a person. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. What does that mean? It means that as a believer, we have a power in our life that is greater than willpower. In other words, stay with me. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new power in us. And the scripture says that we have the power on the inside of us that raised Jesus from the dead. That power says, no, I don't have to give in to sin. No, I don't have to give in to temptation, because there is a power in us that is greater than willpower. And that can keep you from self-destruction. Let's look at another verse, Romans 8 and 3. This is a New Living Translation. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. Why couldn't the law of Moses save us? Because laws simply work on our outside behavior. Got to get this. Laws only work on the outside behavior. It doesn't work on inside change. If I were to bring a pig out here, I want you to get in your mind a dirty pig, okay? Yeah, something like that. If I were to bring that dirty pig out here, right? It's dirty, it stinks to high heavens, it's nasty, it's got mud all over it, it's been eating all kind of no telling what. Y'all, I gotta digress here just a minute. Our family raised a pig, and we lived in a mobile home right here. And there's a lot of property. You had to walk through a ditch, cross the road, walk through another ditch, walk through the woods. I'm not making this up. And Sister Banks, they had a stall, and that's where we had our pig. And I named the pig Rooter Tooter. I did. True story. And it was my lot that all of our leftovers, I had to walk over and put in Rooter Tooter's pen and in his trough. But the thing is, I never put it in his trough. I just threw it on his head. That's the truth. And I guess there was a day that Sister Banks was her name, and she must have saw me and she told on me. She wasn't so sweet, I'd have got on to her. She's too sweet to say anything. So my dad said, Wayne, one day, he said, Wayne, he said, hey, son, are you feeding that pig? Oh, yes, sir, I'm feeding it. Now, are you putting that leftovers in its trough? Well, I try. he said, are you sure about that, son? I was like, well, sometimes I miss. And I just throw it on his head. He said, Wayne, you can't do that. And here's my response. I said, what does it matter? He's going to eat it anyway. He's a pig. One of the most blessed days of my childhood life is when Ed Bobbitt put a 22 through that pig's head. And I was free from Rooter Tooter. And it really tasted good. I had no idea I was going to tell you that story. But I know about pigs. Pigs and their nature. They love to wallow in the mud. They stink. They don't care. They'll eat just about anything. And if I was to bring that pig up, that pig right there this morning, and say, what is this? You would say, it's a pig. Then I'd say, okay, look, take that pig out there, put it through the car wash, right? Wash it up real good. Put some olive oil on its body. Put a bonnet on its head and a ribbon around its neck. And then get you some real expensive Chanel number 5 and spray all over it. Now, man, this pig is all cleaned up. It's all foo-foo juice up. But I bring it back out and I say, now what do we got? Guess what it is? It's still a pig. You know why? Because we may have spiffed up the outside, but the nature of the pig has remained unchanged. And that's exactly what happens with self-help programs and even religion. Y'all, fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. Because we spiff up the outside and we put on new clothes and new perfume and we say, I'm going to change my behavior. And the outside looks different, but the inside is still the same. And if you and I are going to have radical change, if there's going to be a transformation in our nature, only God can do that. God knew that laws couldn't save us. Look at Romans 8:3. Here's what it says. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his only son in a human body like ours. And God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Then it goes on to say in Romans 8:4, he did this. That means Jesus died on the cross so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us. Now, this is key. If you and I were to die this very day and we were to stand before God in heaven and God looks at us and asks us this question, did you keep my laws? All of us would have to look at the Lord and say, no. Because here's what the scripture says. There is none righteous. No, not one. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There was only one man that fulfilled all of the law, and that was Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at you and asks you, did you fulfill all of my laws? You have to say no. But guess what you get to do? You get to point to Jesus on the cross. And you get to say, but he did. He fulfilled all of God's laws. He lived the righteous life. And guess what? He imputed his righteousness to you. You are righteous because he made you righteous. This is called the great exchange. He said, I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness. I'll take your unholiness and wretchedness and I will give you my holiness. See, this is why, brothers and sisters, clothes do not make you holy no more than fufu juice on a pig changes its nature. I'm sorry to inform you, but clothes do not make you holy. Clothes make you modest, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes us holy. What makes us righteous is not our good deeds. Come on, I'm preaching now, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's why you can't get into heaven on your good works. It's not enough. You must be robed in his righteousness. You must have the power of the Holy Spirit in you in order to make us holy. Can I get a witness? Amen. If we're serious about changing our life for the better, we got to start where God tells us to start. And God doesn't tell us to start with our behavior or our feelings or our emotions or our actions. God tells us to start with God's Spirit and renewing our mind. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the way we act is determined by the way we feel. And the way we feel is determined by the way we think. Are you ready for this? If I'm going to get over depression, if I am going to get over depression, I don't force myself to change my behavior, and I don't force myself to change my feelings, because that doesn't work. It's very difficult to change a feeling. What we do is we change the way we think. And if we change the way we think, that's going to change the way we feel. And it will change the way we act. If you're depressed, it's because you're thinking depressive thoughts. I know that sounds very simple. And there may be a psychiatrist that could go way deeper than that. But when you go right down to the foundation, you're going to act based off of the way you feel. And you're going to feel based off of the way you think. And this is why it is so important, brothers and sisters, that our mind is renewed by the Word of God. I can't sit at 3 hours and watch the negative news and get up and talk about how good that I feel. I'm not against news. I'm not against Facebook. I'm not against social media. But I am very careful what I allow into my mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So to find freedom from destruction, what do we need to do? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with our thoughts. I have literally been walking down the road and said out loud, I rebuke you, devil. Because thoughts are spiritual, brothers and sisters. Thoughts are seeds. And if you keep watering them long enough, they're going to bear fruit. That's why you got to think about what you're thinking about. If you want to get off the path of self-destruction, you have to harness your thoughts. Be Romans 12:2. Be renewed in the power of your mind. That's where it starts. You got to start thinking like Christ thinks. Here's what Romans 8:5-6 says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what their nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, there's two mindsets. One is the natural mindset, and two is the Spirit mindset. And every day, you and I have to decide what mindset we're going to think on. Here's what Romans 8:6 says. For the mind of the sinful man is death. In other words, the mind of the sinful man is self-destructive. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Raise your hand if you want life and peace. Then guess what you got to do? You got to have the mind of the Spirit. You cannot live in life and peace and not be walking and have the mind of the Spirit. How do I do that? That means I got to stay in the Word more than I stay in a lot of other things. I got to renew my mind with the Word so that I can stay in a constant state of life and peace. This is why I don't want to watch some things, because it takes me to a bad place. I want to stay at a good place. I want to stay at a place of peace. I understand that I can change some things, but I also realize I can't control a lot of things. So there's no sense in me getting all ramped up and living in anxiety about what I can't change. Well, I got to hurry. But listen, it's amazing to me how we like to control what we can't control and we don't control what we can. What do you mean by that? We like to try to control everybody, and ain't nobody we can control but ourselves. But the thing we can't control are our thoughts, and yet we don't control that. We can't control anybody else's mouth, but we try to, but we don't control our own. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Come on, somebody. Freedom from self-destruction means this. We realize we have a new ability to say no. Here's what Galatians 5 and 16 says. Let the Spirit direct your lives. Check this out, young people. Look at this. And you will not satisfy the desires of the old human nature. Does it say that I won't have those desires? No. It says I won't satisfy those desires. As your pastor, do I still have temptation? I'd love to stand up here with a straight face and tell you no. I'm never tempted. I'm so holy, I'm past that. I wish I could tell you that. Do I have temptations? Yes. Yes, I have temptations. Does the enemy put thoughts in my mind? Yes, just like he does yours. Do I still have urges and compulsions? Yes. Do I fulfill them by the help and grace of God? No. Why? Because I have a new power living on the inside of me that gives me the ability to say, no, I'm not giving into that. Look at what Romans 8 and 9 says. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are now controlled by the Spirit. Here's the key. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And anybody, hear this, who does not have the Spirit of God living in them does not belong to God. So I want to stop and I just want to explain something real quick. When you get Jesus, you got all of God. When you get Jesus and His Spirit, you got all of God. The question is, does He have all of you? God didn't cheat you when He gave you His Spirit. He gave you all of it. The question is, does He have all of you? See, this is the process of sanctification. For the rest of your life, you ought to wake up every day and say, God, help me to give all of me to You. Because the more you give to Him, the more power is going to manifest in your life. Did you get that? The more you give yourself to Him, the more power is going to be manifested. Look at Romans 8 and verse 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In your old nature, when you felt compelled to do something, you didn't have anything but willpower to help stop you. But now that you have God's power on the inside, You're not obliged to listen to that old nature anymore. You can say, Satan, I resist you. You want freedom from self-destruction? It means that we need to turn our thoughts to God whenever we're afraid. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For the Spirit God gives you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. You know, when I was growing up and I ever got afraid of the dark, I thought about this. I never recall calling on my mom. I always called on my dad. And as I processed that, I guess I called on my dad because I just knew my dad was stronger. Here's, as Christians, what we need to think about. Instead of focusing on your fear, start focusing on your father. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. You need to say, hey, hold up, devil. Wait just a minute. My father created this universe. My father is the creator. Do you know who my daddy is? I am a child of God. I am a part of the family. Now, I don't want to get cloudy here, but y'all all heard of the mob, right? And the mob takes care of their own. And it's like, you don't mess with my family. I know that was horrible, but some of you have watched TV before. I know you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm Lenny, and you don't mess with the family, right? But that's what you need to say. Listen, I am part of God's family. God is going to protect his children. God is going to watch over me. I don't have to live in fear. And God is saying, I got you. You can go back and you can sleep because I'm going to take care of you. And instead of focusing on your fear, start focusing on your Heavenly Father. God wants you to succeed. God wants to bless you. Come on, somebody. I got to hurry. How do we find freedom from self-destruction? We focus on the long term and not the short term. There's a very famous study done by Harvard University that found out the more long-term you think, the more successful you're going to be in life. You know why? Because hopelessness is thinking only short-term. It's not thinking about tomorrow. It's only thinking about today. Only thinking about what feels good right now. But the more long-term you think, the more successful you're going to be. Freedom from self-destruction means we remind ourselves that God is good and God is in control. Brothers and sisters, we're all going to suffer pain in our life. This world is broken. The weather's broken. Relationships are broken. Everything about this earth is broken. So pain is not optional. But misery and moaning are. Pain is not. You're going to experience pain. But what helps you to stay off of that road of self-destruction is to realize that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. To remember that God is in control. Here's what Romans 8 and 26 says. The Spirit helps us with our weakness. You got to get this. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, there's another King James Version says, intercedes or groans to God for us. You have to remember that right now, God is praying for you. God is interceding for you. And this is how you overcome bitterness, by remembering, you know what? God is praying for me. God is good and God is in control. And God wants us to succeed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? You got to remember that Jesus took care of your worst problem, and that is where you're going to spend eternity. So if Jesus was willing to take care of your worst problem, don't you think that he's willing to help you in your debt? Don't you think he's willing to help you in your health? Don't you think he's willing to help you in your problems? So let me wrap this up and I'm done. One of the worst human emotions that any of us can ever feel is rejection. And we've all felt it. Maybe it was from your parents. Maybe it was on the playground. Maybe it was from a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you've been rejected by a spouse. But I know this, that nothing hurts more than rejection. Here's the one thing that I want to wrap this up with. And that is this, that God will never, ever, ever reject you. So finding freedom from self-destruction means this, trusting that God will never stop loving us. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Here's what Paul wrote. I am convinced that nothing can separate me or us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Satan can't separate you from the love of God. The verse goes on, our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't separate us from God's love. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all of God's creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's my question for all of you wonderful people this morning. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you have his spirit living on the inside of you? Because as we read earlier, Romans tells us that without the spirit of Christ, we're none of his. We're talking about finding freedom this morning. Finding freedom from our shame, uncontrolled thoughts. Finding freedom from our impulses and compulsions. From hopelessness. Finding freedom from bitterness and our insecurities. How do we find that? We find it in Jesus. Do you know God this morning? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? You say, well, I'm not sure, Pastor. You know what? Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Whether you do it now or you do it later. Why don't you just bow down somewhere and say, God, forgive me of all of my sins. I resign as CEO of my life and I want to make you Lord of my life. And if you do that with all sincerity and honesty, then you say, Father, I want to be filled with your spirit. I can tell you this. God's going to fill you with his spirit. And it's going to change your life. And you're no longer just having to work off of willpower. Now when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you've got God's power. You say, how do I know that? Well, the way that I knew it is because I spoke in tongues as God gave me the utterance. And I knew it wasn't my language. I knew it was a heavenly language. And I'm telling you, as an 8-year-old child, there's not a man strong enough, big enough, or bad enough that could ever make me doubt that experience that I had when I was 8 years old. You might be able to take me to task on some doctrine. You might be able to debate your way in some things, and I'm not here to debate anybody. What I'm here is what I see in the scripture. What God's best is for all of us is when we repent of our sins And when we're filled with the baptism of His Spirit and we are baptized in His name, now we no longer have to, am I saved? We know that there was an experience that changed my life when I was 8, when I was 10, when I was 52. Hey, nobody has to convince you. You know it. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you don't know God and if you don't know that you are saved, it doesn't have to happen right now. It can happen in your house. But you need to get honest enough to say, I'm on a path of self-destruction because willpower alone can't keep me. I need God's power. Somebody stand this morning, would you? And would you just slip up your hands right now? And if you're a believer, just thank Him right now. And if you're not a believer, ask Him right now to take your sins. Say, God, I am sorry for my sins. If you're not a believer, right where you're standing, say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me, O Lord, of my unrighteousness? God, would you take away all of my past and my shame and my guilt? And would you fill me, Lord, with your Spirit? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I know I've been a little long-winded this morning, but I understand COVID, and I'm not wanting to make anybody feel uncomfortable. You're a guest. I want you to come back. I'm not here to make you feel awkward, but I'm just wondering if there's anybody that would step out this morning. You need freedom from anything. It could be substance abuse all the way to selfishness, pride, ego. It doesn't matter. But if you need freedom from something this morning, would you just step out from where you are right now? Nobody's looking at you. Don't worry about it. They are. It doesn't matter. Would you just step out? Just all over this building, would you just step out? What are they going to think of me? They're not thinking of you. Too busy thinking of ourselves. Come on. Come on, I want you to come this morning. Don't be afraid. Come on. Once again, I do apologize for being long-winded this morning, but I've got something in my spirit that I want to say to you. I believe that as Christians, most of us believe that God loves us. I think we believe that God loves us. But I also believe that very few Christians have ever experientially received and felt God's love. Hey, listen, if you got to go, you can go. But I got to get this off of my out of my spirit. Suzanne, I'm wondering. I'm 53 years old, Suzanne. I've been in this all of my life. And I wonder, as a pastor, why do I keep reaching for things to fill me and to satisfy me? And I know this is so simple. But I realized I was just brought up with a sin conscious, and it was always a more of a sin conscious than a God conscious. Now I'm going to just tell you how I feel. And I started reaching for things, thinking that that's going to satisfy me. And if I get this, that's going to satisfy me, and it's going to make me feel valuable. And I'm so ashamed to tell you this, but I'm just now, Johnny, coming into the revelation, and I'm saying, God, in all of my rejection, in all of my brokenness, all of my hurt and my pain, God, would you fill me full of your love? So that I'm not reaching for this to try to make me feel valuable. And I'm not reaching for this to try to make me feel like I'm worthy. Would you, Lord, just experientially let me feel and feel all of those voids and holes and crevices, all of the pain and the rejection in my life, so that I realize what makes me valuable is what God did for me on the cross. I'm sorry if you got to go. Serious, you can go. But I got to get this out of my spirit. See, this is why Americans and Christians are living such shallow lives. Because we think if we drive this, we're valuable. And if we have this amount of money, we're valuable. And if we have this purse on our arm, we're valuable. And we're looking, if we got this title, we're valuable. If we know these people, we're valuable. If we go to this vacation spot, we're valuable. And we're searching for more stuff, and we're grabbing stuff, and we're getting this, and we're getting that. Because there's this huge void in the side of every one of us. Because we've never really experienced the love of God. Where God looks at you and says, Brother Bankin, you are valuable because you're my son. That's what makes you valuable. All the rejection and the pain that you've had in your life, and the shame that the enemy tries to bring on us. God is saying, I would have come to Calvary, Amaya, just for you, babe. That's why you're valuable. That's what makes us valuable. And we're reaching for all of this other stuff that will never satisfy. So now, Suzanne, every morning I'm waking up, I'm saying, God, the void in me, would you just fill it full of your love? So that I don't have to keep reaching. If I preach this meeting, I'm valuable. If I have this size of a church, I'm valuable. If I drive this car, I'm valuable. Has that just made sense? And I'm so sorry. I'm going to apologize publicly. I've been part of the problem. Part of the problem is raising you up to make you more sin conscious than God conscious. And we need to get God conscious and realize nothing can separate us from His love. I'm sorry. I got to get this out. Because here's the deal. If you live in fear, then when you do good, now you're on a high because you know God loves you. And when you messed up, now you're on a low because you think He's out to get you. And here's where I see most Christians. It's called a roller coaster. I did good today. God loves me. Boy, I didn't do so good. God's going to get me. I did good today. God loves me. And here's why you have a group of people that come in on a Sunday morning and they worship based off of their feelings and their report card rather than based off of the love of God and who He is. Has that just made sense? If you're a believer this morning, would you just lift up your hand and ask God to fill you in all of the void, the brokenness, the pain, the rejection. Nobody can love me like Jesus can. Nobody. Nobody. Come on, would you lift up your voice right now? In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
See you.
loves you. Come on, ask God. God, fill me, Lord. All the areas of rejection and pain and loneliness and heartache. All the voids in my life, God. Fill me full of your love, God. I want a life of peace, contentment. Sing it once again. Oh, thank you, Lord. I thank you. My trust is in you, Lord. My trust is in you. Father, I pray that all of us as your people would find freedom. Freedom from pride, selfishness, ego. Freedom, oh God, from looking for things to satisfy and fill us. Father, I pray that your people would know the love of God and be totally convinced that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Keep us, God, in your care. Put us at the right place at the right time. Lord, help us to make an impact on this community. Father, I pray for every prodigal son and prodigal daughter. God, that you would draw them back to your house. I'm thanking you for a great harvest. I'm thanking you, Lord, that the best is yet to come. Bless your people and keep us in your care. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody shout amen. If you're touching somebody, then touch them and give love away. If you're not, we understand. God bless you. Thank you for being in God's house. We love you. Hope to see you Wednesday night.